Nehemiah chapter 1. Lord God, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, years earlier, Babylon had conquered Israel. After that, the Persians conquered Babylon. Persia let the Israelites return home. Some returned, and some did not. Nehemiah was a Jew, an important servant of the king of Persia. So he was a Jew, at this point, still living in Persia. Verse 2, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And so somebody returns from Israel, and Nehemiah talks to them. Nehemiah wanted to know how the Jews who had returned home were doing. Verse 3, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, and are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. In other words, things are not good at all. The place is a mess. In short, the Jews back home are not doing very well. Neighboring countries are giving them a hard time. Not only that, the walls of Jerusalem, which Babylon destroyed, are still a pile of rubble. Verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He was heartbroken. He loved his country. He loved God. You know, sometimes people do not eat when they are sad. And sometimes God's people do not eat as a prayer to God. Both seem to be true for Nehemiah here. Verse 5. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. God, Nehemiah is saying, people tremble before you, and yet you are merciful, and you keep your promises to your people. And he goes on in verse 6, let your ear be attentive, and open, and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. And so Nehemiah begins his prayer with praise and also confession. He confesses his sin and the sins of his people. But he also asked God if he would carefully listen to what he has to say in this prayer. And he continues in verse 7, we have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. And so he confesses the absolute truth. They had not lived the way God wanted them to live. He confesses that Israel hasn't been doing the things that God wanted them to do. They haven't been doing things the right way. They haven't treated God right, and they haven't treated mankind right either. 8. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. God warned Israel shortly after he rescued them from Egypt, and before he gave them their land, he warned them that if they rebelled and would not repent, then he would scatter them among the nations. And God is a God of his word, so that is exactly what he did. And he continues here with this prayer in verse 9, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. God also promised that if the Israelites would repent, even if they were in exile someplace, if they would repent and they would prove it by their obedience, then he would bring them back home. Verse 10, Nehemiah says, they are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. He reminds God about how he saved them from Egypt and from many other trials, too, throughout their history. 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And he says, I was cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah was going to ask for a leave of absence, and he is praying that the king will say yes. Chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. Well, it wasn't a good idea to be sad in the presence of a king back in those days. But Nehemiah couldn't hide his feelings. Verse 2. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, because you didn't want to be sad in the presence of a king in those days. But the king asked, why are you looking so sad? Well, he kind of answered the question himself, didn't he? And he was right. It was sadness of heart. Why was Nehemiah looking so sad? Well, it was because Proverbs 15:13 says, a glad heart makes a happy face, a broken heart crushes the spirit. Even a spiritual person, like Nehemiah, will have a sad, troubled look if they are being torn apart on the inside. Hard to hide that. Verse 3. He says, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Why shouldn't I look sad? His country's a mess. That's why he's sad. There would be something wrong with him if he wasn't sad. It is a cold-hearted person who isn't sad when things are bad. Verse 4. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah prayed silently to God. He didn't have time for a long prayer. It was a very quick prayer, spoken silently with his mind to God. But God read his mind, and God will answer. Verse 5. Here's what Nehemiah said after he prayed. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Nehemiah asked for a transfer, a temporary transfer, but a transfer. He's not interested in going to Israel for a visit. He wants to go there to work, fix things up a little bit. Verse 6, and the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. The king knew a good man when he saw one. And Nehemiah was a good man. And as a result, he not only gave Nehemiah permission to go back to Israel, but he also let him set the date for his return. He trusted him. A God-fearing man, who has proven to be a God-fearing man, can be trusted. 7. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And the letters would prove that Nehemiah had not run away, because anybody stopped him on the way. 8. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. The king is cooperating very well. You know, there wouldn't be any sense in returning to Israel if he couldn't rebuild the place, and he can't rebuild if he doesn't have material? And so he asked for it. And since it was God's will, the king granted him what he needed. Verse 9. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Nehemiah gladly accepted whatever help and protection the king provided. God works through people to bless his people. And that's what you see happening here. 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. It's good to remember that being in God's will doesn't mean everyone will recognize it or agree with it. Sanballat and Tobiah didn't agree with what Nehemiah was doing, even though Nehemiah was right in the middle of the Lord's will. 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. Well, you know, what God called Nehemiah to do was between him and God at this point. And there's wisdom in that, too. Sometimes it's best to keep things that God wants you to do private, just between you and God, or maybe one or two people that you can really trust. Keeping it private, keeping it between us and God, can sometimes lessen opposition. And you don't have to deal with well-meaning people who do not understand either. 13. By night I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal. Well, and during in the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And so he checked out several areas which needed repairs, possibly to know how much material would be needed to do those repairs. 14. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. The city was a mess. It was as if a tornado had gone through the area. Verse 15. So I went up to the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. He spent the better part of the night inspecting the wall of Jerusalem. Possibly he went all the way around the entire wall. But he returned home before sunrise to keep his plans secret. Verse 16. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Nehemiah kept his plans secret from everyone, including the rulers. He didn't want to say anything until he understood himself everything that had to be done. 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." And it was disgraceful how the city of God was in such terrible condition. A pile of rubble in some places. That was basically it. That's just not right. You know, God's people do not have to be fancy, but they should be well ordered in order to represent the Lord properly. 18. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Well, Nehemiah wanted the leaders to know that this rebuilding project wasn't just his idea, not something he just thought of. And when they understood that God was with Nehemiah, and he had opened so many doors and provided so many things, well, they were excited then, and they were willing to cooperate because they knew that they were doing the Lord's work. 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" Well, these unsaved folks laughed at them, and they also falsely accused them of rebelling against the king by rebuilding the walls. Verse 20, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. In other words, it's none of your business. These scoffers, these unbelievers, didn't know God, didn't serve God, so what Nehemiah and company did for God was none of their business. We'll pick it up in chapter 3 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.